The one place that shouldn't be divided is the church. We should be in unity. We should be like-minded. We should be thinking the same thing. But yet, we find often at times we are not in unity. So with that in mind, how can we as the body of Christ maintain the unity that the Spirit of God produces in our hearts?
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Greg, the question you just asked is one that Christians have wrestled with since the time of the Apostle Paul. So how do we maintain unity in the church? And really, how do we maintain unity among Christians?
You know, Dave, the answer to that question is both simple and complex. You're probably thinking, what do I mean by that? Well, we'll see today that attaining unity in the church is actually quite simple. It's based on the common reality of the things we share in Christ, and it is accomplished through thinking like Christ. When we have the mind of Christ, we have unity. That's the simple part. Now, the more complex part, which we'll see today, is that we're dealing with sinful human beings. And left to ourselves, even with the best intentions, the purest doctrine, we will not achieve unity without the direction of the Holy Spirit through His Word and His empowerment. So as you listen to today's message, be in prayer and ask the Lord that His Spirit would illumine your heart and mind to see His process for maintaining unity in the church.
So turn with us to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 2.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, we live in a very divided world. There are racial divisions, cultural divisions, national divisions. What about our country? We have a lot of the same things. We have political divisions. We have all kinds of divisions. And those divisions are not simply within the national sphere. We have them even within our families, other places where we have divisions between family members, whatever it might be. We live in a divided world. Now, the one place that shouldn't be divided is the church. We should be in unity. We should be like-minded. We should be thinking the same thing. But yet, we find often at times we are not in unity with one another. So with that in mind, how can we as the body of Christ maintain the unity that the Spirit of God produces in our hearts? That's what we're going to look at today as we continue our look in the book of Philippians. Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the first two verses of a larger portion, so keep that in mind. Even though we're looking at verses 1 and 2, this portion moves on through towards the middle of the chapter. But we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and as we've been studying the book of Philippians, we know that Acts 16 records the founding of the Philippian church around 52 AD, where we have the first European converts, Lydia and her family, and the Philippian jailer and his household. We have this wonderful church being born as the Word of God worked in the hearts of those. As the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul shared the Word with them, Paul and Silas. Now the Apostle Paul, about 10 years later, is in Rome. He is under house arrest for preaching the gospel. This is one of his four prison epistles, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon. Now, as we've looked at it so far, I hope we've been encouraged. I hope we've been encouraged by Paul's thankfulness for these Philippians. He was thankful for God's past work in them, and he was confident that God would complete that work that he started. And the Apostle Paul prayed for them that their love would abound for one another, that it would abound in true knowledge and real discernment, so that they would be able, by the Spirit of God, to make right choices that would ultimately glorify God. And then we saw the Apostle Paul share his circumstances, that although he was in prison, the gospel was not imprisoned, and that all the events around his life, he was seeing how God was being magnified through the expansion of the Word going out in the midst of what some would say would have been a restriction. And the Apostle Paul understood in his situation that he could die, that as he goes before Caesar, they could say, this is it. or he might live. And so we saw the mindset of the Apostle Paul, who desires to magnify Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. If he was to die, that would be gain. It's far better. But to live is very important and is much needed for the Philippians, he shared. And he was confident in the Lord that he would remain on for their benefit. See, the Apostle Paul was all about magnifying Christ, using the gifts that he had been given to build up the body of Christ, that the body of Christ would magnify the Lord. And then we saw last week the Apostle Paul transfers from his circumstances to the circumstances of the Philippians, encouraging them in the same mindset in the midst of opposition to the truth, opposition to walking in Christ. Remember, we saw that they were exhorted by the Apostle Paul last week to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ as heavenly citizens, to be different in that sense, and that within that they should stand firm in the truths and strive together for the truth and not be afraid of those who are ultimately opposed to them, but opposed to the truth. And we saw within that, when we with one spirit stand against the opposition, when we strive together for the faith of the gospel, we're not afraid of those who oppose us. It is an evidence to those who oppose us of their damnation and a confirmation of the salvation of those who are truly standing in Jesus Christ. And now it's from this point where Paul has exhorted them to unity amidst the opposition that he begins to explain how that unity comes about. He's first going to give the basis for that unity, which all believers share. And then he's going to share how it is we are unified in the body of Christ. And for us, this is very important because the only way we will have unity in the church is as what we'll see in the scriptures today. And the only way we'll have unity between believers and families is what we see in the scriptures today. The only way we will have unity in the body of Christ. So with that in mind, again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read a little farther up here, but remember, we're going to look at 1 and 2, but it's connected to what else I read here. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's what we're going to look at today. But it goes on. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And when we get to that point, we'll see that although he is God, he took on human flesh and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The mindset of the Savior, which we are to have also, which as we will see, will bring about unity in the body of Christ. So with this in mind, today I believe we're going to see two things. We're going to see, first of all, the motivation for true believers in the body of Christ to be united as one. And then we're going to see what that unity looks like specifically. Now, first of all, to maintain unity in the church, we need to understand this basis and the motive for unity. Look at verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. Now, I've shared this passage before, but for some of you that may have not been here, this term if, in the way it's structured in the sentences, is assumed to be true. If there is, and it is, it's assumed to be true. Some translations translate it since, and that's a good translation also. But it's used in a sense to make us think about it. If there is, and there is, then do this. You see, he's going to share some if statements here, or some things that are true about the body of Christ. If therefore any encouragement in Christ, 1, if there's any consolation of love, 2, any fellowship of the Spirit, 3, any affection and compassion, 4, and then there is the implied then. If this is true, and it is for you believers in Philippi, then this should be done. Then, it's implied, make my joy complete, Paul says, being of the same mind. If these things are true of you believers, then this is what you should do. If this is true of you, this is what you should do. Now, it's important before we get to these four statements, which we'll focus on primarily today, that we see that this portion says in the beginning, if therefore, there is a Greek particle which connects what was said beforehand, based on what Paul had shared before, that they should be standing firm, obviously, for the truth of the gospel. They should be walking in a manner worthy of that, standing firm, striving together, not alarmed by their opposition. They should be doing this in unity. Therefore, because you should be doing this in the midst of your opposition, therefore, if these things are true about you, do this. That's how it's connected together. And he's saying, if these things are true, then make my joy complete. Now, the word complete speaks of being filled or fulfilled. Filled to the brim. Fulfill my joy. Fill it to the brim. Complete it. Make my joy complete. We'll look at that in a while, but Paul is speaking of the joy that comes from seeing God's people in unity walking rightly before the Lord. And if you are a true believer, it is a joyous thing to see sinful human beings redeemed by the blood of Christ functioning differently than they did before they were saved. In the context of unity and God's word working in their hearts together, it's a joy to see that. Whether it's in the body of Christ, whether it's within a family, whatever it might be between believers, it is a joy to see. And he says, fill my joy up to the brim. The Apostle Paul, as we know, is very close to these Philippians. And they have been an encouragement to him. They have sent Epaphroditus to him to find out how he's doing. They've sent gifts to him. They're following the Lord. They want to follow the Lord. They're not people who come to church and don't want to follow the Lord. These people want to follow the Lord. They're believers. They're believers, true believers, not fakers or make-believers. And Paul says to them, make my joy complete. Well, how is it going to be fulfilled? It's all about unity and like-mindedness, same thinking. Now back in verse 1, he gives four reasons or the basis for why they should do this. Why they should fulfill his joy by being united and having the same mindset. Four motivations that are common to every true believer. Remember, this letter is written to the Philippians who have trusted in Jesus Christ. They are saints. They've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says here, there are four realities based on these benefits. That's how and why you should do what you should do in terms of unity. So here we have the first one. The first thing that true believers share together and understand that they share them together. Because the statement is, if this is true, and you know it is, yes it is, then do this. If this is true. And so as we look at these things, this will also be a test of your faith. And when I share these four things, if these are not of you, you need to examine yourself. Am I really truly a believer? Have I really truly humbly trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation? Have I believed in him? Have I called upon the name of the Lord? Have I truly repented of my sins and trusted in him? Because these are common of those who have been born again, who are new creatures, new creations, who have the Spirit of God within them. So what's the first one? If there is any encouragement in Christ. Now, what does he mean by the term encouragement? You know, as we look at it from an English language standpoint, we think of someone who comes over to encourage you, maybe make you feel better, right? Well, that's part of it, but I don't think that's all of it. I don't think this biblical encouragement is the same completely as we see in our culture. The term translated encouragement is paraklesis. It carries the basic meaning of calling someone to oneself. Please come here. Come to me. And for the purpose of sharing. Come to me and speak to me, in a sense. Paraklesis. It's translated encouragement. It's translated consolation, comfort, exhortation. And it carries the sense of an appeal or an entreaty which results in encouragement, exhortation, comfort. An appeal that results in that. One pastor writes, parakaleo literally means a calling to one's side to help. And therefore, an entreaty, passing on in the sense of an exhortation and then to a consolatory exhortation that embodies the call for help and the response to the call. You see, it's someone that has a need and is called alongside. Someone comes alongside to help someone, to help you. You see, when someone encourages you, as we'll see with the scripture, they are helping you. But you need to call them alongside. You need to be willing to have them come alongside. When someone exhorts you, they are helping you. They are coming alongside to speak truth to you to help you. And so he says here, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and yes, there is, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind. So what is this encouragement or comfort or exhortation in Christ? What is that? See, because we can encourage one another apart from Christ, can't we? Hey, good job, whatever it might be. You're looking great today. Wonderful day, isn't it? We can encourage one another with just words, in a sense, apart from Christ, can't we? So what is encouragement in Christ? Well, first of all, understanding this word paraklesis, or it's closely related to the word parakletos. Now, in John 14 to 16, we have the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who's called the helper, one who comes alongside to help, called alongside to help, speaks to us, in a sense, through the Word of God. So how is it that the Holy Spirit comforts and comes alongside? Take a look at John chapter 14. Turn to the Gospel of John. So the Holy Spirit, called the paraclete, or the helper, or the comforter, same word, right? Now you understand, hopefully, why the same word could be translated helper or comforter, right? Because the help comes in the form of comfort by exhortation or encouragement, right? John chapter 14, verse 26, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he made it clear that although he was going, he would send another helper, one of the same, one that would be just like him, the Holy Spirit. And he says in John 14, 26, but the helper, that's the parakletos, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. There's one thing that the helper does. He teaches us the truth of God, and he brings to remembrance. Christ encourages us, right? Through his word, by his Spirit. Go to chapter 15, 26. You can remember those, 14, 26 and 15, 26. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. If there is any encouragement or help, one who's called alongside in Christ, if there is, the Spirit of God does so, right? Go up a little farther, chapter 16, verse 7 in John. Jesus says to his disciples again, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So how does the Comforter comfort? By revealing Christ through the Word. By bringing forth the things of Christ. You see, God comforts us in Christ by bringing forth the truth concerning Christ in our lives. And now the Spirit also certainly convicts us. But the Spirit shall glorify Christ, so he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. By revealing Christ through the Word, disclosing and teaching truth concerning Christ, ultimately glorifying Christ, we are comforted in our walk with Christ. You see, and every true believer is comforted by Christ, has been comforted through the truth concerning our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that comfort usually comes in the sense of actually having our hearts convicted. That's why this word is translated exhortation often rather than just simply comfort. Exhortation. And when we are willing to receive God's exhortation to us as the Lord Jesus through his word by his Spirit shows us where we're doing wrong, where we're thinking wrong, whatever it might be, we are comforted in those circumstances. When the Lord shows us the things of Christ concerning the difficulties confronting us, we are comforted in those difficulties. When the Lord Jesus focuses our hearts on Him in the midst of deep trials, we are comforted. If there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is. Now, that encouragement doesn't come out of space and just a feeling that you get because you know Jesus. It comes through the Spirit of God by the Word of God. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll see that the Apostle Paul brought forth exhortation to these Thessalonians, and that exhortation was through the Word of God. If there is any exhortation in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel amid much opposition." For our exhortation, he talks about the Word of God as an exhortation. "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God was witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting, we were parakaleoing you and encouraging and imploring each one as a father with his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." The Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, encourages us. He exhorts us. If there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if you have been encouraged, exhorted by Christ through His Word, which is a common reality for true believers, then be of the same mind. Make my joy complete. Be of the same mind. Turn to Romans chapter 15. This encouragement comes through the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, speaks to us through His Word.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, in the moments remaining in today's broadcast, what's our takeaway from this message?
Well, Dave, it's simply this. Have you been encouraged and exhorted by the Lord through His Word, by His Spirit? This is a common reality for all true believers. And so if this doesn't happen to you or hasn't happened to you, you need to examine yourself to see if you truly know the Lord. And if you're a true believer, you're going to experience the common reality of encouragement and exhortation that comes from our Savior through His Word by His Spirit. Well, we've just gotten started, so be sure to join us here tomorrow on Equipping the Saints as we continue to look at how we can maintain unity in the church.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.